If time were ever to wear you away, and circumstance should bind me, if age should bring a dark night on my soul, if fear and doubt should blind me, please stir my heart. Take me back to the fire and bring to me recollections of joy and renew my first desire. If pains and trials come to me, and I cannot stand strong, if fools adjust my theories to believe your truth is wrong, please stir my heart. Take me back to the fire and bring to me recollections of joy and renew my first desire. I swear it never will happen to me, but how can I know? For Peter swore the same to thee. Oh, hear the cock crow. Take me back to the fire and bring to me recollections of joy and renew my first desire. Please stir my heart. Take me back to the fire.
Amen. Thank you, Susie, for that beautiful song. It's also a beautiful prayer. And that guy on the keyboard was pretty good, too. Thank you, Pastor Brian. Actually, it's been a little over a year since Pastor Brian arrived here in Keokuk. And not long after he got here, we met for a staff planning retreat to talk about kind of the whole year to come, to plan out what our sermons would be. And we decided then on a theme, and that theme was and is finding your place on the journey. And that really has been kind of the idea that has guided everything that we've done in the past year. And what we noticed as we talked about this theme was that there were two kind of primary texts that rose to the surface. The first was 1 Corinthians 12. And so last fall, we had a sermon series called The Power of 12, and we spent 2 weeks talking about 1 Corinthians 12. And if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians, you may remember that's the chapter where Paul says, hey, we as the church are the body of Christ. And that means that we all need to learn to use our gifts and abilities and work together. So hands and feet and eyes and ears all are different, have different functions, but they're all needed if the body is to work as God intends it to. And so now we're going to be lifting up that other text that we've actually have this year spent some time with it already, and that is Romans 12. So kind of like bookends. We started the year with the power of 12. We're going to end it now, this week and next week, with the power of 12 revisited. And of course, one of the reasons why we call it the power of 12 is because these are both 12th chapters. And what's so cool about that is that the number 12 is a symbolically significant number. It comes up a lot, and anytime it does, there's a reason for it. I'm not sure people realize how important numbers were to the biblical writers. And we see that almost anytime, for instance, the number 7 pops up. That represents God's power. It represents completeness. God created the world and everything in it in seven days, and he rested on the seventh day. So chances are, if you find that number somewhere in your Bible reading, you should pay attention, because that's what—that's kind of the underlying message. Another number that comes up a lot is the number 40. Here's somebody wrote it out on a chalkboard. Noah was in the ark for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law 40 days and 40 nights. The Israelites wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. In the New Testament, you have Jesus in the wilderness for 40 years. So you get the idea. It's a season. It's a long time, anytime that number comes up. And of course, the number 12 is a really significant number because it represents community and the power of community. We see it in the Old Testament for the first time with the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 tribes of Israel make up the whole of God's people. And we see that actually that comes from the 12 sons of Jacob. And so that's where it starts. In the New Testament, we have the 12 disciples. Jesus, I don't think, picked that number by accident. That's an important number. And those 12 disciples became the 12 apostles. Even when they lost a disciple, Judas, they replaced him. They wanted to make sure there were 12. That fills out the whole community. In the book of Revelation, that number 12 comes up a whole bunch of times, I think 22 times altogether. And each time, it's pointing in the direction of community. For instance, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel will make their home in heaven, Revelation tells us. What that's saying is not necessarily an exact number. Some people have read it that way. What it's saying is the whole community of faithful will be there. Everybody will be there, the whole people of God. That's what that means. It also tells us that the dimensions of heaven will be 144 cubits tall. Again, for those non-mathematicians, that's 12 times 12. 12,000 furlong square, it'll have 12 gates. And in Revelation 12, in that chapter, it tells us that Christ's bride, the church, will wear a crown with 12 stars in it. Again, all pointing to the power in community. The power in 12. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the power of 12, in this case, revisited in Romans 12. And interestingly enough, Paul revisits some of the same things that he talked about in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12. For instance, right at the beginning, he talks about, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. He talks about that in Romans 12 as well, and wants us to remember that we all have a job to do, we all have a part to play in the body. But then he goes on and he talks about, what does that look like? How do we do that? And Paul is very specific about how we are to live in community, how we are to live in the body of Christ. And so we read in Romans 12, beginning at verse 9, he says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another with showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is so much in those verses that if you could take any one of those verses and preach a whole sermon or sermon series even on them. That's how much is in there. And I have to tell you that as I've been thinking about this sermon this week, I've been a little bit tempted to jump ahead because we have, just like we did last year, we've been working on our theme and on our plans for the year. And so let me just say a little bit about what we're going to be talking about. The whole idea of the theme for the coming year is going to be leaving the safety and security of community to take the mission of the church out into the world, out into the community. And that's something that came up a whole bunch at the General Assembly this year. That really was kind of the theme for the whole week. So it just was a confirmation that we're kind of right where we're supposed to be in terms of thinking about that. But it seems to me that before we do that, before we begin thinking about taking the mission of the church outside the walls of the church, we need to come back and revisit this idea that we find in Romans 12. Because if we can't learn to love each other and work together in the church, then there is going to be no mission beyond that. We're not going to be able to do anything else. Nothing else is going to happen. And I think Paul understood this really well, which is why he talks in his letters so much about love. 1 Corinthians 12, of course, is right before 1 Corinthians 13. And you may remember that 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. And at the end of 12, he says, now let me show you an even more excellent way. Yeah, you have gifts and they're important and you need to use them in the body of Christ, but love is trumps it all. Love is what's the basis of it all. If we don't love each other, there is not going to be a mission. We're not going to be able to share the message with the world. And so that's why the first words that Paul uses in our scripture today is let love be genuine. And I love that idea. Love is the basis of it all. It is through love that we share the good news of Jesus Christ. Without love, we're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And then he goes on and he says something that I actually love even more. He says, outdo each other in showing honor in that same verse. In other words, he says, you may compete for a lot of things. You might compete for money and you might compete for resources, scarce resources. You might compete for control or for power. Why not compete with each other in showing kindness? Why not compete with each other in showing respect? Can you imagine what the world would be like if that's the kind of competition that came first? Can you imagine what our life together would be like if that was everybody's goal, everybody's aim, was to outdo each other in showing love and in showing respect? I have to think there would be no stopping us, and that people, everybody, would want to be a part of that. Who would not want to be a part of a community that looked like that, that did those kinds of things? But of course, saying that and doing that are two different things, and that's true with so many really great things. Is that a lot of times there's some work involved in that, and there's some challenges, because it doesn't always come really naturally to us. I think Paul knew that, and I think that's why he has all of these points that he makes in chapter 12 of Romans. For instance, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Right there. How hard is that? And he goes on a little bit later and says, repay no one evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Again, not an easy thing for us to do. Paul, I think he understood this really, really well. So this is where some of the heavy lifting comes in. For instance, when you are confronted with anger or when you, maybe even with when you're confronted with just a little criticism, what is your first response? Now, I know you married folks, you all get this already. When your husband or your wife gets angry with you or annoyed with you and lets you know it, what's your first response? Now, I'm not going to make you actually answer that question, but I know what mine is. Whether I have a right to or not, my first response is probably going to be to come right back at my spouse with my annoyance or my anger. That's the natural thing to do. It's the human thing to do. We all do it. That's why it's so hard. So Paul's saying, I don't want you to live naturally anymore. I want you to live supernaturally. Because that's the only way. That's the only way this is going to work, is if we allow God to work in us and through us. And it's going to take God's power making that happen. And so what Paul is reminding us here when he says, don't repay evil with evil, but think about what is noble. He's telling us that we shouldn't let how other people act determine how we're going to act. There's a great old story. I think it was there was a man by the name of Sidney Harris. He was a columnist for a Chicago newspaper many years ago. Wrote a story about one of his good friends that he had a lot of respect for. And one day they were walking in Chicago early one morning, and his friend stopped at this newsstand to buy a newspaper. And the old guy that was running the place was just kind of gruff and grumpy, but his friend, he noticed, was smiling and polite and thanked him, and they went on their way. And Harris said, well, how come, you know, I noticed he was pretty grumpy. And his friend said, yeah, he's like that every day. And Harris said, well, how come you're so nice to him? And it was at this point that his friend said something really profound, something that changed Harris's life. He said, why should I let him determine how I'm going to act? Think about that. When we let somebody else determine how we're going to act, basically we've given them control of our lives. They're now in the driver's seat, not us, or not God, but them. It's kind of like another story that I've always loved about a woman goes to a mother and her daughter go to a pet store. A little girl's 4 years old, and they're looking around. And she looks over, and she sees her daughter making all of these funny faces. And she says, quit making those ugly faces. And it turns out that the daughter's looking at a bulldog in a cage, and the daughter says, well, he started it. See? Now, the funny thing about that is that the bulldog was completely innocent. The bulldog, that's just how a bulldog looks. The not-so-funny part is that there are a lot of us who think it is our job to return every ugly face and every ugly act and every ugly remark with one of our own. And of course, when you do that, what happens is you wind up looking very ugly and acting very ugly for a very long time, because it will be a never-ending job. You will be at it for the rest of your life. Paul tells us, or Jesus tells us, that we're to love one another even as Christ has loved us. Now, that's not the natural thing to do. It's not easy for us, but it's the only thing that's going to have the power to save us. It's the only thing that's going to have the power to save the world. And so the power of 12 is the power of love at work in the community, especially in the community of faith. So imagine that power concentrated in one place. That's what the church is supposed to be. The concentrated power of Christ, where we come together, where we are recharged, where we are reminded of what it looks like to live in real community, so that we can then take that love out into the world. So as Paul says, outdo one another in showing honor, I want to finish today with these words. Let the competition begin. Let's pray. Lord, you have shown us what it looks like to love. You sent us your Son who gave his life, who showed us in so many ways what real love, genuine love looks like. Help us to let that love work in us, transform us, that we might in turn share it with others. Bless us as we continue in our worship this day, for we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.